I don't know why God made animals other than just for us to laugh at ourselves and them. I think animals are just fun. And, well, praise the Lord. Tonight is kind of a unique night for topics because I'm not in the middle of a series. So I'm going to share with you something that has been on my heart most pressing since about a week ago. And I didn't quite have the scripture or the point to it. I just had the unsettledness in my heart. And I was like, Lord, what are you saying? And I don't know if you've ever been in that position, but it's like you can tell something is being spoken before you have the clarity. You just know you're gaining an anxious attention. Lord, what is it? What is it? And I don't know why the Lord works like that with me, and he works like that with many people, and I've heard that from other folks at times. And God just gets your attention any way you will listen. And sometimes he puts a little bit of a in your spirit, and it just doesn't go away until you are ready to hear what he has to say. And so turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, and I want to share with you a message that I'm just going to entitle Team. I'm going to entitle it Team. I would have never seen it like this, except for what I believe the Lord kind of impressed upon me. I believe that team, a group of people in unity, working together, is so important in the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus prayed it. We see that in the Gospels, that he prayed, Lord, make them one as you and I are one, so that the world would know that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That he came in the flesh, died for the sins of the world, and unity is a key component for that. Team is very, very important. But in my life and in your life as a church, I mean, we're family here tonight. It's very important. And when teams are not functioning the way they're designed, then there's frustration. Someone has to pick up the slack from someone else. And how does that make everyone feel? It usually makes the one picking up the slack very resentful for those that are slacking. And it usually makes those that are slacking feel a lot of shame and guilt for slacking, and they just avoid more. And it begins this vicious cycle. And suddenly the team is not so much team. It's more like individual NBA superstars. I won't go to the Olympic lesson we all had in, what was it, in the late 90s when all of our superstars went to the Olympics and bombed horribly by all of these like half-rate athletes. But it was because they were team-oriented and we had a lot of individual players. And so we didn't do really well at all. And I look at that and I think, that's so sad. So we turn to a section of scripture in chapter 17. And on Sunday, I talked about Moses and I talked about how Moses got into the flesh and strove in the flesh. And there was some angst. And he, instead of obeying the word of the Lord and speaking to the rock and bringing forth water, he hid it, didn't he? And it worked the last time, but this time it was different. God wanted him to speak. And the point wasn't that God wouldn't work miracles through Moses. It was both the test of Moses' heart and also a demonstration that God doesn't use methodology. It's not a method. It's not algebra. It really is obedience to God, surrender to him. He'll do whatever he wants to do in the way he wants to do it. And what worked last week doesn't work this week sometimes. Why? Because God wants fresh obedience. He wants our partnership. And he also wants us as a church and us as ministers and people that come together, he wants us to work together. So some weeks, how we work together might be great and be very, very effective. But then God's cloud, so to speak, moves on. And if we're not moving together, then we're missing it somehow. And again, there has to be unity under Christ. There has to be unity as a team. And this story here picks up on the first instance where he hits the rock and brings forth water. And I want to read this story, and it goes, chapter 17 is not that long, so we're going to read a chunk of it here. It says, and all the congregation, verse 1, of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Man, that's interesting, isn't it? Verse 3, But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses. And he said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt just to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses then cried out to the Lord, saying, what am I supposed to do, Lord, with the people? A little more of this, and they're just going to stone me. Some days I feel like him. You can't meet all the needs, and you feel like you're going to get stoned at some point. Verse 5, it says, and then the Lord said to Moses, I want you to pass before the people. Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile. Very interesting why he's saying all of these things so specific and what they symbolize. Verse 6, and behold, I'm going to stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. So Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord even among us or not? I'm going to pause right here, because what I see in this story is I see that big question of, all right, I just don't know if God's with us. Isn't that interesting how we as Christians can ask that when we come together as a group? Well, I felt the Spirit today in service. Other days we go, I don't know if I felt the Spirit today. If you don't feel that very often, some point you're going to say, you know what? Is God really in our midst anymore? Maybe God's in another midst. Maybe God's somewhere else. And I think if you ever feel like that, you need to just tell yourself to stop thinking like that. This is the question that often comes up in our lives. Where is God really? Is he really with us? There's an angst in my soul. It must be God is not here. We never really think the problem is us, do we? We never think, well, you know what? I'm not really doing what I should be doing to grow, or I've not even really been spending any time in prayer. But you know what? I don't think God's here anymore. Really? God's not? He didn't show up? You know what? God shows up even if there's just two people that have come together in his name. He's there in our midst. But a lot of times we don't show up. And that is all about unity and coming into alignment with God and his purposes and what he's doing in our lives. And here's the test, and here's what God taught Israel through this. First and foremost, that God's authority and God's anointing is without repentance. I'm sorry for that. There are days I want him to take mantles away. Why? Because sometimes the mantle itself is very inconvenient. I don't like being a pastor sometimes. Why? Because I like selfishness. And being a pastor really drives selfishness away from you. And I like it. It's good. Until it's not. And then ruins maybe something the Lord's doing. And then you have to really surrender and you have to give up something. You have to be humbled. And all that is really painful. See, this, it'd just be much easier for me to get a real job. There are days where I feel like that, but I can't do that. Why? Because when God calls and then he anoints, and when he anoints, there is an affirmation from already established leadership that says, I see God's hand on this person's life. And then God proves it. There's fruit and evidence in that individual's life. He tests them, and there's a season of that, but there comes a point where that is proven. And you can look to it and say, here's the track record, here's the whatever that God has done, and that is a way of saying you now have been tested and proven and in place. You have authority in a mantle. Now function. Now the challenge is what happens when the going gets rough? Do you throw away the mantle? Do you throw away the authority? What about the people that are working with you? Do they question the authority in the mantle? And so what we see in this story, you might not have caught it, is this. He said, do this in front of everybody. I want you to stand up. I want you to walk in front of everybody. I want you to hold up the staff that you split the sea with. I want you to remind everybody of the 10 plagues, all the different things that God brought through. I want you to do, in essence, a visual rehearsal of all the testimonies of God. And then I want you to hit that rock, and I want the water to flow out. And I want everybody to remember that there is authority and God's blessing flows through it. Isn't that interesting that God does that? I'll tell you something. There's always a funk in the house of God when somebody says, I think I'm hearing the real word of the Lord. And it's not the established authority of the house. If you ever entertain that, shame on you. Stop it right now. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. There is an affirmed authority in this house. I affirm Bill and Sarah. I affirm you, Trish. I affirm those that are in positions and they're leading from the pulpit or from a classroom. Are any of us perfect? No, not one of us are perfect. Well, Bill's pretty close. I like him. He's pretty close. But Sarah's even better. But it's not based on perfection. It's based on I've spent time with these folks. I see something in them. I give them time. I'm not a fast put a hand on someone and say, hey, I got you a position. Let's go for this. I kind of wait. I see how they act when they like me and when they don't like me. I see how they act when they like you and they don't like you. I see how the fruit is in their own life. And I slowly start to put them in authority and position. They are all talented in some way or shape or the other, but I don't put people in positions just because they're talented or they can do the job. If that was the case, I'd just go headhunting and hire everybody that I thought was excellent in whatever position. And boy, we'd be moving and shaking right now. We'd probably be four times the size. But you know what? It wouldn't be a house built on God's established authority. And so this is why every now and then God just tells us to realign under proper authority. And I don't know altogether why I'm saying that right now in this moment, because I don't feel like there's any crazy rebellion going on in the church or anything like that. I think we're all doing pretty good. But it's good for us to know what sometimes we don't say publicly. Let's say it publicly. There's affirmed authority in this house. We've got some elders in the church. You know, Kurt, you're here. You're one of the elders. We've got a couple of other elders. They're not here because of other responsibilities and things like that. But you know what? Kurt has been affirmed as an elder of this house. What is his primary role and responsibility here in this house? He helps together with us as elders when we come together. We, just like in Acts, pray, seek God. And then what we decide, we believe that God's word is speaking through us, and it's kind of like whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. We're making rulings. We're policies. Decisions are made. What are we doing with this or that? And we make those decisions. Now, I, in those moments, I'm not a rogue agent. I don't just do whatever I want. That's what we're all equal in that. Now, all of us share a responsibility then, too. You know, Kurt and Cindy, what I love about them is, you know, Kurt and Cindy will pray about things. They'll call me up about stuff. They think about you guys, and they have a perspective about church that's a little different than me. They see things differently, and then when they share it helps me. And that really is part of God's purpose, and that's something that I love about them. And you know, I think as we continue to work as a church, we will see more and more affirmed leadership and unity in that leadership. If we don't, what you will see is a pastor that loses all of his hair and a church that will never grow beyond what it is right now. Why? Because I can't do it all. That's not team. That's me. So there's a test. First is the affirmation of leadership. Where's the blessing of God in the presence of God? Where's God's authority? Don't just go running around to the whatever is the most impressive something. My goodness, if that was the case, there's a lot of good, impressive places that I could go and just submit to their teaching and like the teaching, or I could just download their podcast and listen to them and I don't have to move. You know, I mean, there's great teaching all over the world, but where God is going to bless and where his spirit moves in this committed relationship, once you're there, stick in it, plant, go for it. It's good. It's healthy. And so Moses was affirmed right there in the presence of all of the Israelites, the elders and everything. God just moved and brought about water. If that doesn't happen, then I guarantee you some leader's going to get stoned. The people will rise up and cast out the man or cast out the woman or whatever. And there's a lack of unity. I'll tell you, after that, though, after this, there was some unity. There was some unity. Why? Because just in the next verse, 8, that unity is tested and then proven. How else can I say this too? I think when it comes to unity, it's just like in the kitchen when someone's cooking. That cliched statement, what is it? There's too many cooks in the kitchen. Isn't that a saying? One too many cooks in the kitchen? What does that really embody? What's the concept in that? It means that there's multiple directives, and they're not always in unison or complementary. They're almost in dissonance and counteracting, you know, and you can see it in this kitchen. You know, it's like, well, I like this key. Well, I don't like that key. Well, I don't want to do that. And it's like, well, I never felt the spirit in that. Oh, suddenly you just played the God card. Now I can't do anything, you know? You know, it's like, and I love that. You know, well, what I like this about is this ministry for this person or that person. It's like, well, that's great. Well, we can't do that. Well, if we can't do that, then we're missing something in church. We are? I didn't know that. Oh my gosh, suddenly there's dissension. Well, I didn't know you could do a better job in this. This rises up because we all have needs. We all have needs, and every one of us will have a different felt need. It's very interesting. But you know what? Most of the church isn't meant to be built around one person's need. And just like your physical body, you have one head, and if there's something going on in one area of the body, the whole body can bend to meet that. But you know what? If the whole body was designed to honor the thumb and only the thumb, it'd be probably a weird functioning body. It just would be weird. The body works in tandem for whatever is the head is telling it to do, and whatever the Holy Spirit in the church is telling it to do. We've got to work together in unity and be able to accomplish what God sets before us. So tonight's message, team, unity, starts with leadership, starts with God's affirmation of authority, but then there's testing. And testing of this, it's not ever fun. I don't know about you guys, but did you ever like pop quizzes in school? I never did, but that's because I hated homework too. And they kind of go hand in hand. You hate homework, you hate pop quizzes, you know? And so, you know, maybe if you're really talented, then you can kind of compensate and still pass the pop quiz or something like that. But you know what? Preparation wins the day every time. And testing, it reveals an awful lot about us. It reveals if we're not growing. It reveals where our strengths are and our weaknesses. And I don't know why, but when we moved here and Jeff first turned me on to those long, skinny kayaks, I tell you, it's the one thing that I've come back to in the last few years where the Lord has used it as kind of an analogy for many things in growth and development. There'll be times, literally, this is no exaggeration, I was out in the middle of the bay one day, and tears began to just, I just couldn't take it. I was almost falling out of the kayak because I couldn't take it, because it was like the Lord was proving to me again. It was one of those moments where I just realized, I can handle this. And if you would have seen me just months before, Jeff was rescuing me. I'm falling out of this dumb thing all the time. The littlest bumps, I'm down. And it was miserable. But then the first time I caught a wave, I was like, whoo. And then, but I was dumping it. And I'm telling you, when God spoke to me and I'm out there and I'm looking at this and there's strong winds and there's waves that are bigger than I'd been in before. And I'm out there and I'm just suddenly realizing the Lord said, you're maturing, because now what used to knock you over, you are enjoying. And I'm like, yes. It's growth. It's maturity. The test that used to ruin me without some supervision, now I'm in a whole nother environment, even worse than that. And I'm gaining excitement. And I'm enjoying it. I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. I was growing. So tests reveal where we've grown also. And so I look at this and boy, this whole nation of Israel was tested. And it kind of revealed that they weren't unified yet. They had left Egypt, but they still weren't unified. They weren't unified under God. They weren't unified under Moses. And they definitely weren't unified as a nation yet. They really were imploding right before their own eyes. And if God didn't do something, they probably would have died right then and there in the desert. That's how dire it was. They were starving for water, right? So they could have died, literally. Well, they got that right. God did something. It probably rallied the troops. They all got together and they were like, all right. Can you imagine after Moses hit that rock and all the water came out? All of the grumblers that were probably going to stone him probably came back and said, man, we're behind you. We love you, man. You know, yesterday, forget everything that we said about you. All the Instagram, Twitter things that we did, forget those. We love you, man. And, you know, because you got the staff, the powerful staff that hits the rock and splits it up. How corny are we? That's just the way we are. We get something big and then we rally behind. But you know, it's really we're rallying behind God. That's really what we are. We're rallying behind God. So then we read in verse 8. Here we go. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel. We're just going to say against Israel. Then this bad guy comes and fights against all the people. Verse 9. So Moses says to Joshua, I want you to choose some men for us. And then I want you to go out and fight against Amalek tomorrow. And tomorrow I'm going to station myself up on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did just as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it came about that when Moses held his hands up, that Israel would prevail. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. In verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And then they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on the stone. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. And thus his hands were steadied until the sun set. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse 14 says, and then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book as a memorial. Remember this, and I want you to recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Wow. I like this. So here we see the tests in a whole different light. If you can't get past the division in our own self, then you're never going to be able to fight out stuff that's out here. And you know, until we as a family, you know, you as a family, husband and wife, if you're not one, you're not going to be able to deal with other things. You got to be one before you can fight the stuff outside the family in the home. And same thing with us as a church. We've got to be one as a church. You can't fight the fights that God wants to bring so that we can do what God's put before us to do. We have to be unified. Now, we don't all have to be the same. Thank God for that. They have different roles and they have different things, different functions. But there has to be unity. And this is where we get this phrase, the banner over me. This banner. What does that mean? That was a military banner. And what were military banners used for? They didn't have megaphones. They didn't have walkie-talkies back then, right? So what did they have? They had these banners, and they would have symbols and marks on them. And when a banner would be raised, that would tell everybody that was on that army what to do. It was their signal to do something. And so if it was something that said, gather all the chariots, then the chariots would gather around that banner. And if something lifted over and they switched the banner, then the chariots would go to that banner. And the kings and those that were leading could tell people with the banner carriers where to go and where to rally troops for whatever purpose or cause. I look at this and I think of the same situation with Moses. And here's Moses saying, the Lord is our banner. We've got a rally under the Lord, but what did that look like? Look at all the people that were required to do this. You look at it and you say, okay, there was Joshua. Moses told Joshua, I want you to go pick some guys. Moses didn't go pick the guys. Joshua went and picked the guys. How many guys? I don't know. A lot, I think. There were probably a lot of guys, so he had to pick a lot of people. And then after that, how many other people did we see? Moses said he goes up onto the mountain, and while Joshua was picking guys and going to fight, who else is with him? Aaron and Hur. These two people are there. What are they doing? Well, they're there as a support. They're doing all kinds of stuff right there on top of the mountain. And I think it's interesting that Moses is at this great vantage point up there to direct the battle, but he's not really saying anything, at least in this context, where he's telling, I want to send the archers over here and I want you to do that. We don't get any impression that he's doing that stuff. And he's obviously not able to move around. Why? He's got to keep his hands raised up. So his only job was to praise and worship God in that moment. I look at that and I think that's crazy. No leader of an army would say, I'm not going to do anything but this. I'm going to be worshiping God right now. That would be like, tell us what to do. Again, I'm worshiping right now. And, you know, that's crazy. That was his job. That demanded that someone else was taking charge in some other areas, didn't it? Someone else had to be saying, maybe it was Joshua. I need you to go do this. I need you to go do that. I need you to go do that. Why? Because Moses is up there and he's worshiping and praying right now. Why? Because somebody's got to be doing that. And I'm down here swinging a sword. And then he's doing that up here. His hands are heavy. So who else is going to be up there? We're going to give him a rock and set him down. Then we're going to support his arms. And I look at this and I think, wow, no other time in Old Testament history do we see this kind of dramatic, almost comical illustration of teamwork. Have you ever seen teamwork like this in Scripture illustrated before? Someone needed to just lift up an arm? If that isn't teamwork, I do not know what teamwork is exemplified in Scripture. And the people that are doing it in that moment, I don't think they could have done it prior to the rock thing. Why? I think they were probably the ones that saying, yeah, I think I might join the stone and let's stone him, you know? He's the guy who brought us out. He just can't get us in. You know, it's interesting to me that how God tests and proves us, realigns us, and then brings us to a new place and then tests us in another way to show how we're winning and how we're growing and where we're weak and all of that. He is masterful in it. He will use your weaknesses to test me, and he will use my weaknesses to test you. I like that. Do you guys like that yet? Do you like that yet? If you don't, that's okay. I will test you more. Why? Not because I like testing. I don't even know that I'm testing someone when I'm testing them from God's perspective. Usually when I find out, I feel like an idiot and I go, why do you use me to test people? Why don't you use me for something better? And he's like, yeah, but you do so good at foolish things, and I want you to irritate someone. And I look at that, I think, that's all right, great, God, okay, you can use me for that. I think that's what he does with people. He puts them on display, and he gets the glory at the end of it. He really does. I'm not the one that's so smart to do anything in leadership in the church. I'm not. I gave up my expertise years ago. I'm not that special. What I am is I'm willing. What I am is I'm ready. What I am is I'm willing to be foolish for God and do whatever it takes, even if I'm wrong. I will do that. And I have proven it time and time again. And you know, the goofy thing is God keeps showing up and he does miraculous things. I don't know about you, but I have seen miracles. I have seen God do things not just in physical miracles from tumors and from people dramatically healed, but I've seen words of knowledge and I've seen prophecies come to pass. I've seen God do things in people's lives that I have no real input or power to even do it. And then there's other times where I can pray 10 days straight on one thing and then it doesn't even happen. And all of this goes to say, it's not me. It's really always him. So then I need to come under the banner because I need to be fighting under that banner, but you have to be under that banner too. And when we lift up God and we come together as a team, I will tell you the truth because it's not me saying it, it's the Bible. You and I gain the victory in life. We gain the victory in so many things, but don't forget, it requires teamwork. It requires unity. Put yourself on the sideline because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about something far greater than me. And even my family. You know, I love sharing testimonies because my family is my family. I'm attached to them. I like them. I really do. But you know what? Many people lose family members, don't they? Loved ones die. Is God not good anymore? No, God is still good. Do they lose their faith suddenly? Do they leave churches just because they lost a loved one? No, unless their God is really their family. You know what? I'd hate to lose my kids. I'd hate to lose my wife. I'd hate to lose any of them. But you know what? God's bigger than that. I'm going to serve God if I lose everything in this life. I don't need all this stuff in life. I like it, but I don't need it all. And so I rally myself under God's banner. Petrea is a great partner in it. We both have this very clear. She's like, she feels this. This is part of the reason why I married her. Is because when I looked at her, I said, man, you love God just like I want to love God. I think we'd be good for each other. You know, help me out, you know. And she feels the same way about me. And it's so great because when the going gets tough, we're not rallied under one strong person. This marriage doesn't work because of Ben. And it doesn't work because of Petraea. It works because both of us are sold out to say, we better yield to God. Because I'll get it wrong. She'll get it wrong. And then we go to our kids and we tell our kids when they're getting it wrong, or we're getting it wrong and they're getting it wrong. And we say, we're all out of whack. Get under God. Why? If we're not one under God, then we're going to start losing. And I feel like we're losing. And when you start dropping God, suddenly you start losing the battle. And if you're losing the battle because God's not winning it for you, how are you trying to win? Probably swinging harder, aren't you? And probably doing all kinds of things, calling in weird support from all kinds of places. Why don't we just lift God up again, rally under God, and win the battle? That's the simple thing, but it's hard, isn't it? It takes humility and it takes some brokenness, and we all have to do that. And I don't like that whenever it comes to that, but it's so good when we do. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. I look at, there's this book that I've been reading because my daughter recommended it. And, you know, and because I kind of like her, I take her recommendations and I'm like, okay, this is great. I'll read it. It'll change my life. And I'm sitting there thinking, I hope it's good at least. You know, she is kind of young and who knows what she thinks. And so then I get this book, Habitudes and Self-Leadership. And it's like, oh, this is a great book. And I read through the one thing and I'm like, wow, that really is good. Wow. And then I'm reading the next one. I'm like, man, that's really good too. Wow. And then I'm reading through it more and more. I'm like, all right, fine. This is a great book. Gosh, my daughter is awesome. You know, I was like, yeah, she finds good books, you know, and she's going to start recommending all kinds of books to me now. And I'm like, I already got a lot of books to read, you know. And in this, he talks about seasons of testing. And I just have to share with you his seasons of testing because I feel like they're such a good thing. Here's the tests he mentions. A list of tests that we'll all experience at some point or another in our lives. First one is a test of small things. A test of small things. In other words, this is a test that comes saying, will you do this? And your initial reaction will be, in the flesh at least, that is like so not what I'm called to do. I have a PhD. And I do not supposed to wipe potties. You know, or it's, I love picking on the kids ministry because it's usually in the kids, I don't feel called to work with babies anymore. And I'm like, you were a baby and there are more babies and Lord willing, there's going to be lots more babies. Who is going to be taking care of the babies? Someone else needs to feel that. I'm like, you need to feel that. You know, it's amazing how we have hierarchies. I feel more called to the altar ministry. What? So you can stand in front of people? And be holy and pray? You know, no. Let Trisha do that. She does a really good job at that. You know, you go work with the babies. I think you need poopy diapers. You know, that's what you need work. And we think this. It's beneath us. It's, I need something more significant. I don't know why we do this. It's a test, isn't it? It shows where we're at. So that's the first test. Small things. Let nothing be too small for you. A person who is called a man after God's own heart, David, said, oh, the joy just to be the doorkeeper in God's house. I just love that. Man. Another test. The motive test. I love this. This comes to the one who is doing what is right, and it reveals their true motives for why they're ultimately doing it. And I don't know how else to say, when this test happens, this test is a true pop quiz. It shows up and it's embarrassing because you don't even know your motive until it's revealed sometimes. Because our hearts are deceptive. We think we're doing things for the Lord until he reveals it. And if it's not for the Lord and when he reveals it, it is embarrassing. You feel exposed and naked in front of everybody like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that was me. And that's the way we should feel because it tests and refines our motives. Are we really doing things for the Lord? Are we doing it for recognition? Are we doing it for, we have an agenda? Are we doing it? There's so many other things that we could be doing it for. But that test of motive comes in and it's really powerful in reshaping us. The stewardship test is another test. This is one where we're tested. We're tested in how we handle what God has been giving us. And that's why I think this is something that I apply in so many other areas because I've been studying stewardship for so long. And I feel like, man, we are always at some point in this test. You're stewarding something. Your time, your talents, your everything. Everything that we have that God's been given, we are going to be given an account for that. And sometimes we just muck it up. We really do. We get it all wrong. And I look at this and I think, that is a test. It really is a test. And I was challenged on this just recently because I was feeling some frustration in my own style of leadership. And it was like the voice of the Lord said, well, you have what you tolerate. And I wanted to yell at him. He is so mean when he tells me these things. And I go, yeah, you are totally right. And it's all starting with me. I tolerate things in me that I don't really like, but I tolerate them. Because the pain of staying the same is something I can deal with. Because it's not too bad yet. And so he starts to amp up the pain of staying the same so that it's bigger and more motivating than the pain of me changing. That makes sense? It really is. And so stewardship is, I don't like that test. Anybody else like that test, stewardship? Sometimes I like it. There's the wilderness test. I like this test. This one is the one where you feel spiritually dry. The heavens are shut. There's nothing happening. Has he ever been in that test? I've been in that test before. And I just say, if my dad used to tell me this, at one point I was like, Dad, what I'm going through is hell. And he goes, if you are, don't stop. Keep going through it. And I was like, that's kind of funny, but really profound. He's like, it's funny. Yes. He goes, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Keep going. Keep going. Some people stop. Everything is dry and miserable. It's not going. And it's been like this forever. When you're in it, it feels like it's forever. It's always been like this. No, it's not. It's maybe a year. Maybe 2 years. Maybe 20. I know. But I just, don't stop. Keep going. And I do this with other pastors at times. When I hear discouraging things from other ministers, I say, well, do me a favor, bro. Quit tomorrow. And he goes, what? I said, just quit tomorrow. That's the answer. Like, literally, quit tomorrow? No, tomorrow, just promise yourself to quit tomorrow. And he goes, what? And I said, yeah. He says, every time you want to quit, just always say, I'm going to quit tomorrow. Because tomorrow, your victory might come. I have a whole message I've not preached here in church about tomorrow is only a day away. And there's a story in Scripture where it says, a prophecy came and said, tomorrow about this time. We don't know what tomorrow brings. So if you're going through a desert time, don't change the MO. Keep going till tomorrow. And then if it's still hard tomorrow, keep going until tomorrow. Why? It's good. All right. So there's the wilderness test. It reveals where we're at. There's the credibility check. That was what Moses went through. Go get your staff again. Hit the rock. You know, well, that credibility test. It's so good. We all have to go through that. Do you have the credentials? Do you have the spiritual authority to handle whatever's going on? And, you know, the funny thing is, you know, when there's chaos and pandemonium and there is no authority or leadership in the world, the difference is always who is the leader. And when that person stands up and is the leader, it changes everything. I love that. So credibility is awesome. And in the house of God, you've got to have people that have been there, prayed, done it, and they're ready, tested, proven. And then they stand up and then they lead. And that's good. The offense test. I don't even need to talk about that because we all can be offended, can't we? Some people carry their own fence around. It's like a little small 4-foot fence. They just bring it around, and whenever it's convenient, they pull it out and go, that's between you and me now. And you're like, wow, how many of those you got? I got a whole bag full. I'm going to put them out everywhere. You know, I go. They just carry that fence around, and they look for ways to divide, and I don't like that. But, you know, it really does show where we're at. And I would say if you ever are in that spot of offense, don't give the devil even a little bit of a foothold. Be quick to just eat pie, humble pie, and be like, hey, I'm just a man. I don't know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. Let's just, hey, can we just agree to love each other You know, let's go through this and look. If there's a misunderstanding, if there's a difference, if there's something sinful and wrong in my heart, if there's a competitiveness, is there some kind of agenda here? You just look at those four sources of conflict and own up to whatever is your responsibility. Get the logs all out of your eye and start turning the other cheek and start loving your neighbor as yourself and showing mercy upon mercy. And you know what? That offense, you end up getting closer because of it. I usually see real intimacy guarded by offense. You know, when Petrea and I first met each other, she's never let me forget this, by the way. This is a superpower of all wives. They remember forever. We were at a bonfire. Oh, yeah. She goes, oh, yeah. You just ask her. And it's like, oh, yeah, I remember. And I didn't really know her yet. She's just this girl, and I didn't know. And I walked up, and I'm kind of a goofball, and so we're at this fire, and I look at all these other college kids around, and I see these awesome Nike hiking boots, and I kind of liked them, and I was kind of surprised that this girl had them. And so I said, nice boots. I thought it sounded great. She didn't hear that, though. What she heard was, ew, icky, how ugly are the boots or whatever. That's what she heard. And I was like, wow. And, you know, I don't leave anything just gentle. I'm like, yeah, nice purple Nike swoosh there and stuff like that. Look at those are some heavy tread. You know, I'm just having conversation. Every one of these, layer upon layer. Jerk, 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 jerk. You know, it's like, brr. She never wore the shoes again. I know. How many years into marriage before we got rid of them? She kept them. She kept them just to say, remember the Nikes? Yeah. She would say, remember your words? Mm-hmm. Watch what you say. You know, things like that. And I was like, man. And I look at this, but the reason I tell you this story is because offense often guards true intimacy. And if you can't handle being offended, you probably don't have many real close friends. Why? You have to be thick-skinned enough to be wronged and to be offended because not everybody's like you. And in a marriage, if we were both the same, one of us is obsolete. One of us is obsolete. And so what does that mean? She constantly offends me. But you know what? I like it. Because it earns me rights. I get to be intimate with her. I know her thoughts. I know her life. I get the joy of seeing her. Now that's a joy that in our relationship as a church. Do you realize that if you allow me to be the kind of person that I can be me, you might get offended from time to time because I'm just me. But that's my flesh. And you know what? If you tolerate my flesh, I will promise to tolerate your flesh. And on the other side of those offenses, we'll be close and we'll be true family. That to me is far more important than just showing up at a Christian social club, checking your boxes, signing up for your good deed service for the month, and then going home and living your life how you would anyway. That to me is religious. I'm not a Catholic, guys. I'm not that. I want to be real. I want to know your struggle. I want you to know my struggle. When I have a bad hair day, you will know. Because I will cut it off like this. Did you notice I used to have this nice swoosh? And then Petraeus said, that is not your phase of life. Get rid of the swoosh. So I swoosh, got rid of it, you know? Yeah. So. So. We are so family. And, oh my goodness. And then the last two tests that I want to talk about is the lordship test. Do we really allow the Lord to be the Lord of our life? Do we have limits? Because when the Lord dictates something, do we just jump? Do we do it? Or do we, like the rich young ruler, go, ooh, but that's a pretty big sacrifice you're asking me to make to be your disciple right now. I just don't think I can make that. See, God loves to challenge us. And you will be challenged with him as your Lord. He will require you to do things that is against your will. You know, that's a hard test for everyone. It's a hard test for everyone. It's never been easy. So don't think that when that test comes to you and it's the right time, it will be an easy test. No, it's always, he is Lord, you're not, you bend to his will. That bending feels like snap, crackle, pop, ache, pain. The best picture in scripture that I see that is a story when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to its resting place, and he put it on two female cows, and as they carried the Ark of the Covenant, they bellowed and wailed because they were leaving their calves. But they did this, and they did this without being driven. They did it as a sacrifice to the King of Kings. That was a miracle on display, showing that even in the beastly kingdom, they will submit to lordship. But you know, we don't do it that well all the time, do we? God says, do it my way, and we go, prove it. Nah, wait until I like your way, and then I'll go with you. That's not called lordship. That's called something else, and I can't get into it. So that's the test of lordship. And then the last one is the warfare test, and that's where I want to end it on, because that's the story we read out of Exodus 17, isn't it? Unity in the test of warfare. You know, you're never going to succeed if you're fighting each other. You've got to fight the enemy. I heard somebody talk about the problems that was going on in their lives, and I said, but the nice thing is you're all on the same team. And he kind of went, yeah, I guess we are. And I was like, yes, you are on the same team. You're not all the same person, but you're on the same team. So the enemy is outside, not inside. And if you feel like the enemy is inside, then you got to deal with that, because the enemy is out there. And I'll tell you, you are not my enemy, church. I am not your enemy. I'm your friend. I'm your pastor. I'm the person that loves and cares for you. And you know what? You are my friend. You better love and care for me. Why? Because I need it. I need some elbow help. I need some rocks to sit on, stuff like that. And the real reason this is important is because I see a world that is hopeless in their sin. There is a war going on. Do you realize that there are so many people that are dying without a saving grace? They don't know Jesus. They have religion. They have all kinds of stuff. They need Jesus. Do you realize that we pack this church out on Sundays, and we could pack it out another time if we were fighting a good fight? If we're in hospice care, let's just take care of what we got until we all die. Well, then that's great. But you know what? I'm in a war mode. I ain't in, let's just take care of us while we can survive, and let's just make us comfortable and happy while we die. No, I want to get out and fight the fight. I want to go get people who don't know Jesus. I want to bring them in, and I want to go where they're at, and I want to do all kinds of stuff. And if we can't fight that fight, it's probably because we're focused on something else. So, how do I get this? Man, well, you probably should close. Anyway, so I like this message. I like this stuff. What's a life application I can make? I pray that you think about unity tonight. I pray you think about unity in the body of Christ. I pray you think about unity at Visible Church. And then, if I got two more minutes, I got two more minutes that I could just share a little bit of something going on that I think would be good and helpful. I could share it at another time. So how are we doing? You got two more minutes? Give me a heads up. You good? All right. I wasn't planning on doing this, but I'm going to do it. And this isn't to do anything weird. It's just to share, be real with you. I'm telling you, Petra and I, we're doing this play thing. And so that's Monday nights. And, you know, Bill was, before he got this job, he was helping out with cleaning up on the week and stuff and doing some things. And before that, Debbie used to work here, and then she's working another place, and they don't want her to let her go, you know, things like this. And, you know, and there's all kinds of stuff that's needed. And we did have a little bit of time. We had some people doing some volunteering. Many of you were actually cleaning and doing some different things there. We got a lot of ministries going on in the church. We've got things like CIA, and Anne is very busy, and she's raising some funds. She's got another job. She's raising some funds so her and her daughter can go do this missions trip to Haiti. It's awesome stuff that she's doing. But she is planning and going outside and above and beyond to make things happen. Cindy is planning this women's ministry coming up in 4 weeks, right? 4 or 5 weeks? Details are out there and stuff like that. We have a bunch of different people hosting, and a bunch of people leading small groups. And that's a lot of work too. It's wonderful, but it is a lot of work. And then we've got worship team, and we've got like, I just love it. I love Amy. And, you know, Amy, how long do you guys drive just to get here to lead worship? It's like 2 hours. Yeah. It's 45 minutes one way, right? 45 minutes one way. And then when the weather hits bad again, it's going to be 2 hours and stuff like that. It's just wonderful. And then we got these guys back here. You know, we got the dynamic wife and husband team doing things. And, you know, and they show up and they work with the kids. They're probably going to work with the kids again tonight. I'm sorry. You know, and do different stuff. And then that's all in preparation for the kids doing some worship. You got in that room over there, you got Carrie doing some stuff with the youth. And so there's good things, and I don't want to miss that. There's good things. But let me just talk about me for a second, and I'll just tell you this. Your pastor is plumb exhausted. I'm exhausted. And it hit me the other day, and I thought, Lord, why? And he goes, you have what you tolerate. And I was like, I don't like you, God. And here's where the challenge comes in. It's like the Lord says, Ben, you have to be better at talking. And I go, I talk a lot. And he goes, that's not what I mean. This is the way he talks to me. He goes, you have to be better at talking about the real need. And I go, oh, I don't like that. But it's true. Church, we can never grow beyond what we're doing right now if I can't get leaders that show up consistently and own the area of ministry that they're in charge of. I can't be you. You have to be you. If you look around, there's a lot of people that don't show up consistently and they're leading something. And anytime they are missing, someone else has to step in and be in the kids' room and take the slack that they're leaving. And they don't call, they don't tell what's going on. And most of the time, it's something so carnal that then when Pastor Ben hears it and I'm wore out, I get angry. Why? Because worldly, stupid stuff is stealing the very good things that are meant for God. And it makes me mad. Not at the people, but mad at the devil. Mad at us because we're blind to his scheming and we get so self-protective. And what it does is it hurts the body of Christ. And we have individuals, they're doing their best. They're juggling 50,000 things. But you know what? I don't care about all the 50,000 things. I'm talking about the stuff that means, what are we doing with the people that we've got right now? I've got to have people that love those little kids in there and then give their blood, sweat, and tears for the little kids that show up in that room. Why? Because we have to maximize what we do with what we've got, or we'll never do anything more. And so like tonight, you know, Steve, thank you, Steve, for cleaning around the church where you went. Steve, he's one of these servant guys. If he sees something, he just jumps right into it, you know. And I was running back from Madison because of this dumb dog thing, which I love. And then we jump in here and do some worship and stuff because I want to fill in with some drums and everything like that. But you know what? I can't be the drummer. I can't be the toilet bowl cleaner and the trash cleaner. I can't be the nursery guy and the youth guy. And I can't be the preacher guy. And I can't be the tech guy. I can't be all of these things. I need someone somewhere who will own it and make that their ministry. Why? Not because of selfish reasons, just because I think we can do better with what we've got. Now, life is life, isn't it? My life is busy, your life is busy. But you know what? Communication is important. And I think that God in his masterful plan, I shared this with Debbie before Debbie stepped down. I saw God's hand in Debbie stepping down from her position. Why? Because Debbie is so loving. This is me bragging on her. She will do whatever it takes to make up for the lack in me and you. And even if that means that ruins her, she'll do that. She'll sacrifice herself for her church and the ministries. So she'll go out of her ways to communicate for Pastor Ben so that you know what's going on. But she'll do that for everybody else that's doing a ministry. I'll go out of my way to communicate for you, to communicate for them, and all that kind of stuff. And you know, at the end of the day, I'm like, oh my gosh, she's like the sacrificial lamb. And we don't do that in this anymore. You know, that's the Old Testament stuff. That's not good. It's out of whack. It's not healthy. And in the long run, it hurts all the ministry from being effective. And so, you know, then we take her out. And so a lot of things. You haven't seen the loop in a long time, have you? Why? Because Debbie was doing the loop like crazy. And when she stopped doing that, I was like, well, I'll try and do one once a month. And then as the first month passed, I was like, This is stupid. I don't care if anybody knows anything. I am not going to spend 30 hours doing this and 30 hours doing the sermon and 30 hours doing that. And I was like, at some point, I am going to go bonkers, you know? So then I just let it all just go. Why? Because if it irritates somebody, maybe that'll stir them up to enlist and to own it and work it. And sometimes irritation is the seedbed for leadership. What irritates you? What do you see can be done better? And you know you could put your hand to the plow. But the question is, don't put your hand to the plow, but then look back. Burn your bridge. Do like what the young prophet did, following the older prophet. All right, I'll follow you. Let me go sacrifice the oxen and burn everything up. I think he did that not just as worship for the Lord, but because he didn't ever want to have a temptation to go back where he came from. He wanted to serve God with his whole heart. And so I share that on a small night because I don't think on Sunday we could handle it. On Sunday, you saw some passion, didn't you? I think it'd probably scare anybody that comes back to a church where a pastor kicks the communion tray across the stage. You know, if you're really religious, I just kicked the body of Christ across the stage, right? Kurt, you're like, oh, that's the body of Christ. Yes, I know. Yeah, I know. But you know what? I could really scare some folks, but I get passionate about the things that are robbing the church of God and what's holy should be holy. And you guys are mature enough. You hear this message, and I know you're not going to take it and distort it, but I know you'll pray about it, and you'll start to seek the face of God on behalf of what God is doing in all of us. This is his banner we're rallying under. It's not really me. It's him that we want to rally over. And I get excited to think about everything that God's called us to do. Oh my gosh, there's times where I just get overwhelmed. I just get overwhelmed because I can see so much potential. But let's put some fuel in this Ferrari. Let's put some fuel in it. And those of you that have been serving so faithfully, unsung heroes, like a Jeff Pagel who uploads the sermon and stuff like that. You know, I've never once asked myself, I wonder if Jeff is going to do the thing this week. Maybe I need to call him up and ask if he'll upload the thing. He is so consistent and faithful. If I had a merit badge, I'd give him a merit badge, but I don't. So this is your merit badge. It's okay. Cookies are good, you know? And there's many, many others of you that are doing such good, faithful work, and it's not unnoticed. I appreciate it. But pray with me that we can warfare on a whole new level. Amen? This will get us in preparation so we can do things like maybe a two service. This has got to happen before we ever go to a larger church. You know, all this stuff has to happen. And it's going to help me. It's going to change me. And it'll probably change you too. So, and besides, I got to hire Bill at some point, and we got to grow if I'm going to hire him, right? So you got to do this stuff, you know. Well, actually, I'll hire Sarah and just pay her double so that Bill gets to work too. That's good. So that's awesome. All right, let's pray. Father, I just love you, and I thank you for your word and for just the stories of Moses that we read and that stirs us up to rally under you as the banner. Lord, help us tonight to win the fight by lifting you up in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. All right, be blessed, you guys. We'll see you on Sunday. Yeah.